get situated here, and then we'll pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, can we? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you today, and I thank you first for your son, Jesus. Lord, in the love that you had for us, that you sent him to suffer and die for our sins. Lord, this last song that we sang just bore witness to my spirit that, Father, that a precious price was paid for each and every one of us. So, Lord, I pray that we would take that to heart today as we study this word and Jesus' teachings today. Lord, I pray that what you've laid upon my heart through your Holy Spirit to speak today will be brought forth in love. Jesus came for a purpose, and that purpose is going to be fulfilled. And Lord, for those that are ready, it's going to be a joyous time. But for those that are not, it's going to be disastrous consequences. So Lord, I just ask that you would come and let your Holy Spirit fall in this place on every man, woman, and child. And Father, I pray that they would understand and know this before we even begin, that you came through your Holy Spirit to bring about righteousness. Where there's anything in us that's not right, you bring conviction, not condemnation. So Father, for those that are in Christ Jesus and those who have a desire to follow after you, there is, as Romans 8:1 says, there therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, as we study this word, I just pray that he who has ears would hear. And Lord, I just want you to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that are visitors here today, we've been doing a study in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 13, and today's passages will start at verse 22 through 30. Last week, Jonathan brought forth the message, and at the end of his teaching, we saw Jesus comparing the kingdom to a mustard seed, a very tiny seed that grows into this tree where the birds of the air would roost and build their nest, and also like a little bit of a sprinkle of yeast in flour, and how it overtakes the whole bunch. And so we see this happening, and so a little while longer in verse 22, it says that Jesus went through let's all stand as we read the word, can we? Luke 13:22, and here we go. It says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places in the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. You may be seated. So in verse 22, it says that Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And we saw this steadfastness and his setting his face towards Jerusalem, starting back in chapter 9 and verse 51. And we know why he was going to Jerusalem, don't we? To be crucified, that's right. So he resolutely, in 9:51 it says, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to be facing there. Mocking, beating, opposition on every level. And even those who were coming and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, will be shouting on that day, crucify him. But he said, I'm going anyway. Because it was never about his will, was it? It was always about the Father's will. So as he's going through these towns and villages, he's teaching, but he's also doing some other things, isn't he? We saw him healing that woman in the last teaching that Jonathan did last week. He's teaching, he's healing, he's driving out demons, he's doing all these things, and he has a crowd that's following him. So as he's taught this last few verses that we saw about the kingdom of God growing and spreading like a little yeast in a lot of flour or a mustard seed growing into this big tree, in verse 23 we have someone asking him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And we don't really know who this someone is, but we can venture a guess that it's probably a person of Jewish heritage, because we're in that region, right? And a lot of the religious leaders and the teachers of the law at this time, they would study the most minute details. Remember what Jesus said about those Pharisees and the teachers of the law back in Matthew 23? You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. So they would have these great discussion groups over, well, okay, let us look back into our heritage. When God led us out of Egypt, there were probably close to 1 million people that was led out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. Amen? How many made it and actually inhabited that land that God promised? Two. So if you take that proportionately, and there were like 1 million people that left Egypt, and only two that stepped into the land of Canaan and inhabited that area, how many people in Jewish mindset are going to make it now? So that's probably where this guy's coming from. He's probably heard some kind of a conversation to that question. And it's in a generalization. It's not, the guy's not asking, Lord, can I be saved? How many will be? But Jesus turns it right around on him, doesn't he? Look at what he says in verse 24. I'll get ahead of myself here. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many will try to enter and not be able to. The door to the kingdom of God is narrow. I think in the King James Version it says, straight is the gate. Well, how narrow is it? I'll tell you how narrow it is. It's narrow enough that we're going to have to strip off everything in order to enter. Our pride, our prejudices. Oh, Lord, should I say it? Our denominations. Our secret sin. Everything. We're going to have a baby dedication here just after church. And how does a little baby come into this world? Naked? Well, how do you think we're going to enter in to God's kingdom? We're to strip away everything that's not of God. Let that sink in. Or to strip away everything that's not of God. Jesus said that whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You know, there were a lot of people following Jesus that were merely curious, weren't there? They wanted to follow him to see what he would do next, what he would say next. Maybe they were egging him on a little bit to see him be in conflict with their people or the religious leaders of the time. He was a friend of sinners, it says. But seeking's not striving, folks. And wishing that you get to heaven ain't willing. Wish and will are two different things, isn't it? I have this blessed assurance that I'm going to go to be with my Jesus someday. But there's conditions on that for me too, isn't there? You know, it's through faith that we are saved. But that faith should manifest itself out in the way that we live our lives in submission to Christ in all things. We seek after God, but we strive to be like him. Remember what it says in Romans 8, 28 through, what is it, 31? It says, and we know the first part, right? And we know that God works for the good of those who love him and who called according to his purpose. We've probably heard that 100 times. But the next verse says this, that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, God takes us as we are, but he does not leave us there. We are to be conformed into his image, to lay down our earthly crowns and take on the likeness of Jesus. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords doesn't have any room in his kingdom for other crowns or tiaras. And you're not going through that straight door with a crown on your head. Are you feeling me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I hope you do, because I love you. You know, that's why we do what we do here. To engulf the community with the love of Christ. To train and teach and equip workers for this harvest that's coming. And I know there's been some talk about how they are amazed that they find it easy for me to talk to people about things of God. But what if I don't? What if you don't? What will become of them? Jesus is speaking to these people that he's encountering on this journey to Jerusalem because he loves them. And he loves them in truth. He doesn't candy coat anything to them because he wants them to have life and to have it to the full. Amen? And I recall back in the story about the rich young ruler. I think it's in Mark chapter 10, starts at verse 17. Is that right? When this young man comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And he says, "Well, you know the commands. Love your neighbor. Honor your mother and father. Do not steal. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery." And the young man, he says, "Father, I've done all these." Then there's a curious little book in Mark that says this. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, "One thing you lack. Go sell your possessions and come. Follow me." And the young man walked away sad because he had great wealth. But Jesus looked at him and loved him and spoke to him in truth. And this is what he's doing here. He's speaking to the people that are there in love, but in truth. Verse 24, he says to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate or narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. See, Jesus has given these people an invitation, and all throughout the New Testament and the Scriptures, we see this common thread. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? Jesus standing at the door and knocking, it says, and whoever would open that door, and I'd come in. Well, Jesus is speaking at about a time after this when he's already in the house, and he's about to shut the door on those seekers, those who were not earnest in their following after him. And that's going to be a terrifying time. Jesus is not speaking in generalizations here. He's speaking specifically to each and every person in his hearing as an individual, as he's speaking to your heart today, as individuals. Because each and every one of us is only responsible to one person when it comes to our salvation, and that's Jesus. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Nobody can do that for us. I had a godly mother who prayed for me, oh Lord, have mercy. And it breaks my heart, because she had to, now that I look back on my life and her life. And things would have just gone so much easier if I just done it her way. I said that in jest, but I say this in sadness when I say this. Things are going to go much easier if we do it Jesus' way. Because when he closes that door, time will have run its course. There won't be no more second chances. Are you ready, family God? Because it says that in the second part of that verse, it says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But when he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from, then you will say, we ate and drank with you and we taught in your streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Now he's talking to the Jewish people here, predominantly Jewish people. Those were God's chosen, right? They took great pride in being the chosen people of God. And we have Jesus talking about when that door closes, that he's going to stand there and he's going to say, I don't know you or where you come from. That would have to cut them clean to the heart, I would think. And they will plead and answer him, well, we ate and drank with you. We saw you teaching in our streets. Yeah, that's right. But did you take what I told you to heart? Did you apply it to your lives? Did you become my people? And then all of a sudden that realization will sweep over them. And in verse 27 he says, but he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Verse 28, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. All those great Jewish leaders, all those prophets will be there, but this people will not be. They'll be standing on the outside looking in and seeing the patriarchs of their faith, but they will not be with them or even associated with them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, and when I was in, well, I've had kids, all right? And every time we would catch our kids in doing something wrong, and they knew that there was about to be punishment meted out to them, the first thing they would do would plead. And if that didn't work, they'd turn on the tears, right? My wife used to get mad at me, or not mad at me, she'd laugh at me because I would try to discipline my boys, and they'd be, oh, Daddy, please, 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 you know, and then they'd start crying, and I'd try to be spanking them, and I'd do that little dance, you know. And I'd get to laughing so hard I had to stop. But then they would cry, and when that didn't work, then they would start getting angry. The gnashing of the teeth. I've also seen similar behaviors when I worked as a police officer. When they found out they couldn't get out of it, and that door was closing on them in that jail cell. Some of them even foolishly said, if you didn't have that gun and badge on, I'd whip you. Yeah, Brian, you can, brother, you can, you know what that means, don't you? He's been there. But their sorrow turns to anger because they realize that there's no turning back. There's nothing that they can do because what they should have done, they didn't do. And their anger is self-generated. Their anger is self-generated. The only person they can be angry at is themselves. God gave them every opportunity, just like he's giving us every opportunity to repent. And in verse 29, it says, people will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there will be those who are last and those who are last who will be first, and those who are first that will be last. You know, we've seen Jesus talk about that throughout the scriptures, who would be great in the kingdom, who would be first, who would be last, who would be servant. Well, we know who was first, don't we? God, in his new covenant, or his old covenant with the Israelites, he made a covenant with them to be their God, and they would be his people. And Jesus came with a new covenant. And in this new covenant, it was no longer about the Jews, but it also included the Gentiles. So those who were first, who didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, who didn't take him as their Lord, will be moved to the back. And those Gentiles who came in after Jesus suffered and died and give them salvation through faith, they will take their place as first. And I kind of was reminded of the story in Matthew 11 about the workers who came at the beginning of the day, and they made a deal with the landowner to work that day for a certain amount of money. Well, then at noon, others came, and they began to work in the field for the landowner as well. And then at the last hour, some other people came. And they came and worked for only 1 hour. But at the end of the day, the landowner paid those who were first, those who were in the middle, and those who were in the last, the same wage. See, when we come to Jesus, it doesn't matter whether we did it 30 years ago and we served him faithfully, we did it a week ago, or we do it today and God calls us home 5 minutes from now. Because I tell you, we get so caught up in material things of this world and in classifications and titles and groups of people that we miss out on the big picture. My salvation and your salvation doesn't rest in what church you go to. My salvation and your salvation doesn't rest in our service to the Lord for how long or how little. My salvation and your salvation rest in one thing, our faith in Jesus. When we strip all those things away, that's the only thing that matters. Billy Graham, great evangelist, has spent his life serving the Lord and raising awareness to people of their need for Jesus. Passed away less than a month ago. Loved that man. I remember in 1972 seeing a telethon on TV when he was there. And it made an influence and an impact on my life. But can you imagine when he stands before Jesus, what Jesus sees? He sees a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, all those great things he done was awesome. But when it gets down to the nuts and bolts of it, never been about works. We're all sinners saved by grace. And through that faith that we have in Jesus, we should have a will and a willingness to be conformed to the image of His Son. And through faith, that should manifest itself out to people. That's what Jesus is talking about. To this Jewish crowd who had a false assurance that just because they were born Jews, that they would inherit the kingdom of God, he let them know pretty quick. But with that being said, you know, throughout the generations of history, we see God offering up this covenant relationship with these people, and they rejecting it time and time and time again. And when God would send prophets to them to tell them to repent, what happened to the prophets? They killed them, just like they did Jesus. And many of us in the United States of America, we know full well who Jesus is. But we really know Him? And more importantly than that, does He know you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because there's going to come a time, that door right now is open, but there's going to come a time when that door is going to be shut. Kind of like that little Facebook meme I've seen before. It says, a lot of y'all are playing hide and seek with Jesus, but soon He's going to say, ready or not, here I come. Well, what if that happens today? Where will you stand? On the inside looking out, or the outside looking in? You know, I got a song that I played yesterday. We went to Evansville and I was trying to come up with a song that I love to share music. And this is an old song that's been around since Larry Norman. The title of it is called, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And if they can get that to play up there, I'd like for you to listen to this. And as it's playing, I just pray that you would examine your own heart. And if you're not ready, this is a good place to come and get that way. There's no condemnation here. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we love you. And that's what our purpose is, to bring people into that right relationship with Jesus. So if you can get that play up there, hopefully. Well, I hope that this teaching would put a fire in your belly, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to lay on your heart somebody that maybe you need to talk to about Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of folk I don't want to see in heaven. Amen. And I can't think of very many people I want to go to hell. Nobody. On behalf of Harvest Community Fellowship today, I want to tell you this. We love you. We are glad you're here. And more than anything, we don't care that you know our name. As a building, as a group of believers, we want you to know Jesus. Amen. And what's more than that, we want you that Jesus want Jesus to know who you are as well, that your name might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that one day, whatever happens from this day forth, that when we finally get to heaven, we can see each other again. Amen? Amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, when I started studying this and started really seeing what I was going to have to teach on today, it brought me that reminder of why you called me into the ministry in the beginning. Thank you for that, Lord, but it also reignited this fire in me that time is running short and that we need to be reaching out to a lost and dying world and showing them the love of Jesus. Lord, I just asked it. Your Holy Spirit would fall on our heads today, Father, and this would be etched in our hearts and in our souls that we need to be ready. But more than that, Father, we need to be preparing other people to be ready. Because I don't want anybody to be left behind. So, Father, I just pray as we start into a time of communion that we would meditate on what it cost to save us. Lord, that your body that was beaten and broken for us was done so that we might be healed. And your blood that flowed so freely came that it might wash away the sins of the world. So Lord, as we take of this cup today, Father, we are eternally grateful for this act of loving sacrifice that you made for us all. Father, we ask that your Son be glorified in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And for our visitors today,